and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!" And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Well, hello, Woodman. Happy Palm Sunday. And whether you are with me here at our Heights campus or joining us live at one of the others or maybe even online, thank you for taking some time to be with us this morning. If we've not yet had the occasion to meet, my name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. And do hope that we'll be able to make each other's acquaintance at some point in the future. Now, as many of you perhaps remember, I'm back in school. I've gone back to school. And the course this semester is on expository preaching. And what makes it kind of fun for me is this is the first class on preaching I have ever taken in my life. And I know what you're wondering. How did you get your job without ever taking a class on the subject? And frankly, y'all never asked in the interview process. It just never came up, and I kept my mouth quiet, and here we are a little while later. But anyways, one of the things that they say is that if you want to get better at preaching, one of the most helpful things you can do is to go back and to watch yourself having preached. And it is something that I don't do it all the time, but I do it somewhat routinely. And I'll just tell you, it's an awful experience. And I'm not even talking about like the preaching part of it. Have you ever watched yourself talk about any subject for 38 minutes straight? It's rough. Every single time, I'm like, I can't believe I sound like that. I mean, my voice it sounds nothing like what you hear up in my head. And honestly, I don't know how y'all do it. And then you think about, it is so humbling to find oneself hoping that the camera does add 10 pounds. You know what I mean? You're like, I hope it does. Although I gotta get to the gym. And that's not even beginning to talk about like the faces I make sometimes. Times I'm like, I'm crying. Why am I crying? It's not even a sad part. There's a time where I watch myself and I'm like, dude, they didn't laugh at the joke. Stop. But I try again. And then, and gratefully, this doesn't happen all the time, but there have been sometimes I start watching and I recognize like a wardrobe malfunction, nothing Super Bowl kind of stuff, but like maybe a collar's popped up or like the cuff or there's something on my shirt. And like you, I wonder, why didn't anyone at the church tell me? I don't know. But it hurts. it's just awful. But it's true though, right? If you want to get better at it, you need to be willing to look at yourself. And then if you see something you don't like, you gotta be willing to change. And the text before us this morning, I think is going to give us an opportunity to do just that. And the thing about our text is many of you, not all of you certainly, but many of you are going to be very familiar with it. And that is, I think, actually part of the problem. It's going to begin in Mark chapter 11. And in my Bible, it's got this heading, the triumphal entry, which is somewhat curious because Mark's record, his presentation of it is really not all that triumphant. And then it's followed by Jesus curses the fig tree and Jesus cleanses the temple. And all these are events from the very beginning of the very first Holy Week. And all of them are actually somewhat related. And so at the beginning of yet another Holy Week for us, Holy Week being that week that leads up into Easter, we're going to, one, I hope, look at ourselves through these three little episodes. And then two, hopefully be willing to change if need be. And it's going to be a little different than maybe what we usually do. As I was studying, as I was prepping and doing my normal thing, I don't do this all the time, but I found myself, I was writing down little prayers. Like looking at the text, there was things that I wanted to be praying for as a result of this. And as I was going through, I was doing my normal thing. I had 4 points. I thought there were 4 solid points. But then I looked at these 3 specific prayers. And because we're going into this week ahead, because next weekend, so I was like, you know what? I'm just going to drop the 4 points and go with these 3 prayers. There's 3 things I'm going to be praying. And 3 things that I hope, if you call Woodman home, that you'll take it upon yourself to be praying for us too. So with that in mind, if you would, allow me to open us up in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you legitimately for a church that is so gracious to the mistakes and errors and overthrown passes that this particular preacher can often be guilty of. Lord, as we think about teaching, we think about our 56 middle school students who are at what's more appropriately called summer camp this weekend, but it is their winter camp, and we pray that your word has gone out and taken root in their young hearts. We pray that they've looked at themselves, and having looked at themselves in the light of your word, that they'd be willing to change. And Father, we pray that for us. Lord, I ask that you would help me not to make any mistakes, but give us ears to hear. And at the beginning of this special week, use us, we ask, in your son's name, amen. Turn to Mark chapter 11, gonna begin at verse 1, and here's the first request. Ask for eyes to see the king, because not everybody sees him, and sometimes we miss him too. We read, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to him, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. So the they, Jesus and his disciples, and they're coming up towards Jerusalem from Jericho. They arrive on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. That's where Bethphage and Bethany are located. Bethany, where Jesus is staying, presumably with Lazarus and his sisters. On the other side of the Mount of Olives, you've got the Kidron Valley, and on the other side of that, you have Jerusalem itself. And we are not told which village that Jesus is speaking of, But he sends two unnamed disciples on a little mission. So you're gonna go into that village, and immediately when you get in there, don't be worried left or right. You can't miss it. You're gonna see a colt. No one's ever ridden on this thing. There's no like, what's the thing on the back? The saddle things, there's none of that. Just like a brand new model tied up beside a door. I want you to go grab that guy and bring him back to me. And if anyone asks any questions, just say, I need it, and we'll be returning it soon. So the two guys go off, and everything goes according to Jesus' plan. Now, the question that most commentators, can't speak for all of them, but the question that most commentators like to bat around is, did Jesus plan this ahead of time, or did Jesus just use some of like the miracle superpowers up his sleeve to bring it all together at the time? I don't know. I don't think anyone could actually tell you. You know what I mean? The longer answer, I guess if I had to choose, remember, like when they were in Jericho, it's not like Jesus could like text ahead. He couldn't call and arrange something. So it seems like it just kind of unfolded in real time, but it doesn't really matter. What's cool is everything goes exactly according to Jesus' plan, which we know not everything always goes according to ours. But the thing that does not always get brought up, I mean, personally, I think these two disciples deserve at least a little golf clap for their tremendous faith and obedience to the words of Jesus, don't you? I mean, imagine at the conclusion of the service, if I said to you, could you do me a little favor? I'm gonna text you an address. I want you to drive there. And when you get there, you're gonna see that the garage is gonna be open, and there's gonna be it's a cream-colored off-white 1967 Porsche 911. I want you to go in the garage. I want you to go in the garage, and it's cluttered, so work with me here. When you go in, it's gonna be on your left. The guy's got like a little bit of a workbench, and it's a mess, but what you're looking for, there's gonna be a tin can that says Luxardo Cherries on it. In that can are the keys to the Porsche. Grab the keys, get in the car, and bring it to me. And if someone comes out of the door from the house into the garage and says, hey, what are you doing? Just tell them Pastor Josh needs it and he'll be back soon. How many of you are like, okay. I mean, what Jesus actually asks of these guys, it's a little crazy. And what is cool is that they just go and do it. And this wasn't one of the original three prayer requests, but you certainly may want to add it as like a bonus fourth for yourself. I want to be the kind of guy that if Jesus says something, I just do it. I want to be the kind of man that when I see something in God's word and he tells me to stop, that I just like, okay. I'm not always that way, but I'd like to be. To simply trust God at his word. The prayer, though, is what comes next and what makes today Palm Sunday. We want to ask for eyes to see the King because not everybody recognizes him when he's there. And I don't know, and I should check these things before. When I go back and watch this one, I will make a note of this. I've never really watched it, but is the show called Antique Roadshow? What's the show called where the person maybe brings something old they have and they put it on the table and then like an expert person looks at it and tells them what they have? It's called Antiques Roadshow, right? We gotta be like that right now because the majority of us, not all of us, but a lot of us, with 2,000 plus years of church history and all of God's revealed word put together for us and having attended church in some cases for many years, we are the experts when we look at this passage. The people who experienced it in real time, they were not. So we sort of want to look at this twice. Once, with our expert eyes, and second, with how those who were there experienced it on the first Palm Sunday. We read in verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and he went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. We read that, and certainly not all of us, but many of us, were like, that is our king. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who a week before his death, he marched into Jerusalem. He went up there riding on that donkey. He fully knew what was ahead of him, and he went anyways. And in a lot of ways, with the benefit of 2,000 plus years, we see Mark was actually trying to lay this out so we could come to those conclusions and play it out a little bit, right? I mean, Jesus made some intentional choices here to let us know what was going on. It's crazy. In Genesis 49, like pretty much near the beginning, in Genesis 49, verse 11, the patriarch Jacob spoke of a descendant of Judah who would be untying his colt. That colt would be tied up and he would be riding it. The prophet Zechariah, in Zechariah 9:9, he looked forward to a day when their king, when their Messiah would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey, coming in up on a colt. And how did Jesus decide to enter Jerusalem that day? The very same way the prophet Zechariah had prophesied. And then you've got all those who are around Jesus, before him, behind him, shouting out. And it's this little paraphrase from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Part of it's straight up, just the verse. Other, they kind of add on. But they say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And us, benefit of 2,000 plus years, we're like, that's our king. Jesus is the son of David. David's throne, promised forever. Jesus is doing his thing. And then Jesus goes to the temple. And we're like, Jesus is not going to the temple as some sort of visitor, you know, taking his tourist photos. No, Jesus is going, another show I've never watched, like Undercover Boss kind of thing. This is his house. He's walking up, he's taking stock, he's taking a look, and then he goes home. We read this first Palm Sunday, and we're like, it's all King and it's all Messiah. But if you think about those who were actually there, and even if you think about what Mark actually wrote, it's not as clear. Yeah, Mark indicates that the colt was tied up. But how many people actually knew the colt was tied up? At the very least, we know Jesus told the two disciples. But beyond that, we can't say for certain if the rest of the disciples and certainly the people in Jerusalem knew that that colt that he's on had been tied up, just like Genesis 49:11 looked forward to. And even Zechariah 9:9, that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Mark doesn't make any mention of Zechariah 9:9. And for those people who were looking at it, fact, most pilgrims walked up to Jerusalem. So the colt thing was a little unique. And this is the only time in all of the New Testament we have Jesus riding anything. Every other place Jesus went, he's going on his own steam. But it's not like Jesus showed up in an Uber. That would have been super special. What is that thing? He rode an animal, which people actually did do. And at the time, it did not immediately point to his divinity. And then when you think about Psalm 118, Psalm 118 was one of a collection of what we refer to as Hallel Psalms. They were psalms that were used often in conjunction with the Passover. And what I mean by that, Psalm 118 would have been on the playlist before anybody knew Jesus was coming to the party. And then even for Jesus to beeline for the temple, if you were coming from Galilee, if you were coming from far away, why were you going to Jerusalem? To go to the temple. You've been walking for days. So even if it was late in the day, wouldn't have been that crazy. Like, I'm here, I just want to take a look. A lot of what happened on that day would have been happening whether Jesus was there or not. And there's a strong chance that the majority of those people there on that day did not think Jesus was their coming king. Because if they really did, the Romans would have arrested Jesus and taken him away right there and then. It's crazy. But if we were that kind of expert sitting at the table, and someone on that day came up to us with like a little 5x7 photo and says, you know what's kind of weird? I don't know if this matters any, but like my mom snapped this photo. I was with her. I was young. And I remember thinking it was just kind of weird because the guy's on a donkey. And most people ride up. And I don't know why my mom, I never asked her, but she snapped a picture of this guy. And like every other, you know, Passover celebration, we were singing the songs and we got the stuff and we're waving it. But there was something about this. And I just wondered, what do you think? All of us would have been like, you just snapped a picture of our coming king. That's we don't have any image. That's our Messiah right there. That was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming up into Jerusalem the week before, he would give his life for the sins of many. And that person would have been like, what are you talking about? Jesus was there in their midst. But a lot of people missed him. They didn't actually recognize him for who he is. And this week, I want to pray that we all have eyes to see our King, because I'm telling you, Jesus is still on point and on mission today. Do you believe that? Jesus would before in John chapter 5:17 talk about how his Father is always at his work and I am still working. And it was the late Henry Blackaby in Experiencing God who made this brilliant point. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Find out where God is working and join him. God is doing things in your place of work. God is doing things in your family. God is doing things in your neighborhood. God is doing things in our church. And we just walk right by. We get up into our thing. We're doing our thing. We park where we park. We're, oh, coffee shop. That's awesome. We get caught up and can miss out on seeing our King in our midst. And I wonder if specifically in the days ahead, we would be praying for eyes that see where Jesus is working and join him. I wonder if we'd be praying that people whom he invites through many of you next weekend would have eyes to see what so many have missed, that he is the Son of God who died and rose again. The second thing is I hope that we would ask for an increased fruitfulness. And before we talk about it, listen, if you're new, fruitfulness is one of those churchy words that we bring up. We have a subset of language we use, and some of it's just super weird. Some of it actually makes sense, and this makes sense. One's fruitfulness is a picture the Bible uses a lot of time talking about when we live the righteous lives through the power of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. When we live the lives that God has called us to live, the scriptures speak of that as being the fruit we grow. When we live the kinds of lives, when we do the kinds of things, it produces something. Some of it is like totally internal, love, peace, joy, all that. There's spiritual fruit that we grow. And then there's practical fruit. We serve and God uses that and it bears fruit. And we're all called to be fruitful and increasingly so. And as we'll see, this matters a lot to Jesus. Verse 12 says, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. And once more, I think we need to channel our antique roadshow vibe, because for those who were there, in real time, this was probably a bit of a head scratcher. You know, they're coming from Bethany, you would think had breakfast, and Jesus is a little peckish, and he sees a fig tree in leaf. And the way the fig tree worked, and I'm about to share my entire knowledge of the fig tree. So if you want to ask me questions, this is about it. The fig tree has sort of two growth seasons. There's the leaves that kind of hang on that bear early fruit. And the early fruit's not as super tasty. It's not as good. It's not what you think about when you think figs. It actually has a different name. But locals know it's there. And if they're hungry, they could you know, munch one up. Then there's the later growth, which is figs. And that's the tasty thing. The early growth, that usually appears when the leaves do. And so when Mark points out it wasn't the season for figs, he's affirming it wasn't the tasty time. But Jesus, he sees the leaves and he's like, you know what? If there's leaves, there's probably going to be some of that early stuff. And I just want a little snack. But when he gets there, he sees leaves, no early fruit. And he steps back and he curses the fig tree. And it says the disciples heard it. What Mark doesn't point out is they probably were like, that's weird. It's never happened before. Now for us, reading this 2,000 plus years later with the benefit of all of scripture, we can connect some dots that they maybe didn't connect in real time. Number one is that the fig tree was a metaphor, a picture for the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament. Oftentimes, when God wanted, more often than not, to address the Israelites' lack of fruit, he talked about a fig tree. So we look at it and we're like, no, it wasn't just that Jesus was hungry. Jesus is kind of doing like a real life visual parable. He's like, just as I'm cursing this tree for not bearing fruit, I'm not happy with my people for not bearing any fruit either. Jesus wants his people to be fruitful. And they were not. And it bothers him. You know, thinking about all that lay ahead of me for the week ahead, I realize that I probably have some things on my to-do list personally that Jesus just doesn't really care about. Like Jesus' number one thing, the actual mission he gave us as his people when he was like, I'm not leaving you per se, but I am going away. And I want you all to do what? To go into all the world and make disciples. The mission of Jesus is to seek and save the lost. And for some inexplicable reason, he asks you and I to be his vehicle to get that done. The thing that Jesus is on the lookout for the most is our fruitfulness, as defined by joining him on his mission. One, seeking to grow the kind of fruit he desires us to grow, and two, participating with him to seek out and save that which was lost. What if we were to each corporately pray, if Woodman's your church home, what if we corporately prayed for an intense season of increased fruitfulness over the next 7 days? What if we prayed that people we never thought, they were so far from God, what if we prayed that God would radically get a hold of them and transform their lives? And I don't even mean like in our service next Sunday. That would be amazing. But what if you prayed for increased fruitfulness, that there's someone sitting four rows behind you who on Tuesday for the first time is gonna call the question in a spiritual conversation they've never had with that coworker, and it's gonna blow their minds because the coworker agrees and says, you're right. What if we prayed for increased fruitfulness, that there's a relationship between a mother and her daughter that is severed and beyond repair, and God is gonna do something on Thursday evening in that relationship and bring healing? What if we took the massive amount of people that call Woodman home and put prayer pressure on the evil places to say, God, give us more fruit. Give us souls and heal that which is broken. And here's the last one. Ask that we would hold fast to the gospel. Verse 15 says, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, it's not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Many of us have probably heard that taught if we grew up in church, and maybe had some different applications. And I think sometimes we can kind of maybe just slightly miss what Jesus is really bent about. The area in which this all went down was referred to as the Court of Gentiles. And the thing that set the Court of Gentiles apart from the rest of the temple is the Court of Gentiles was as far as a non-Jew could go in the temple. There was a literal wall with a literal sign that says, if you're a Gentile, a non-Jew, and you go past this point, you are going to be responsible for your own death. It's not on us. You've been warned. And it was a massive area. It was some 500 yards by 325 yards long. I mean, something like 32 acres. Not like a small little portico. This is massive. And what had happened in it? Well, it turned into like a Middle East bazaar. You know, there was money changers. There were people selling animals. And the thing that we need to keep in mind, this is really important to understanding it, is what they were doing actually wasn't a problem. The temple tax had to be paid in a specific currency. So if you wanted to pay it, you needed to get a money changer because it wasn't the Roman, you needed something to change your money into the currency you had to pay. You needed animals. I mean, thousands of animals had to be sacrificed. And it just was not practical if you were coming from weeks away to be bringing your pigeon the entire journey. It was easier to just go buy a pigeon when you get there to make the sacrifice. And for centuries, for sure, for decades, we know that on the Mount of Olives, right across the Kidron Valley, there were vendors and money changers that have been operating all the time. They were there, they were doing it. And thankfully so, because we needed that service. But something happened, and this is not in the Bible, but historians, they point to, I guess you might have some that arm wrestle it, but they point to, there's no record of before the year 30 of any money changers or vendors being in the court of the Gentiles. Something happened around the time of the high priest Caiaphas. And I don't know if he was just being like, you know, why are those guys making so much cash in the Mount of Olives? We should get a taste of that. This day should wet our beak. Why don't we sell it here? We could change the money here. Why are we doing it over there? The problem was not what they were doing. The issue was where they were doing it. And Jesus doesn't take it well. And why do we think Jesus' main issue was the where? Well, it's because he quotes Isaiah 56, 7. The temple was supposed to serve as a house of prayer for all nations. It was difficult to get in a prayerful state of mind in the middle of a bazaar with people shouting and goats going by and pigeons getting loose. Jesus is like, this is as far as Gentiles can go. And you've made it into a market. And then he says this curious thing that I was probably this week old when I saw this. He says, you've made it into a den of robbers. And there he's quoting Jeremiah 7:11. He quotes Isaiah to talk about that this is supposed to be a house for prayer for all nations, and now the nations can't pray. But when he says you've made it a den of robbers, personally, I always thought that Jesus was getting on to the merchants. Like they were ripping people off, that they were robbing people. But he's not talking about them. He's talking about the religious leaders that let him be there. Say, why do you say it? Well, if you go back and actually look at Jeremiah 7, like through verses 1 to 15, but just verses 9 to 10, Jeremiah says, you're going to go, and I'm paraphrasing, but you steal, you murder, you commit adultery, you swear falsely, you're making offerings to Baal, you're going after other gods that you don't know. That's what the people in Israel were doing. Committing adultery, they're stealing. And then they march their way up into the temple. And they get there and they say, I'm all good because I'm a Jew and I'm in the temple and I'm doing the things that God asked me to do in the temple. And so I'm fine. And it doesn't really matter what I do out there because I'm in here. And if you think about it, what actually is a den of robbers? Is the den the place the robbers go to rob? Or is the den the place the robbers go after they have robbed so that they can feel safe? Jesus is like, why are all my religious leaders feeling so comfortable in this place? They have a problem. And Jesus has a twofold issue. One, he is absolutely bent about his people keeping others out. Totally bent. Flipping tables, throwing animals, not letting anyone do their business. And two, he cannot understand why the religious leaders, why they're not bent. Y'all should be ashamed of yourselves. Supposed to be a place of prayer for all nations, and it's a den of robbers for you. And there's two different points of application, depending on where you're coming from. One's a little more heartwarming than the other. If you are here at this campus with me or at another one, if you're searching for Jesus, if you are looking, if you're investigating, if you're asking questions, if you walk away with nothing else, know this, Jesus is desperately interested in being found by you. He is passionate about you having a space, you having the place to learn about who he is and to ask the questions you have. The second point of application is not so great. And that is if you think by going through your religious motions that you are safe as long as you do them. And you can put up stumbling blocks to others in the name of your faith, and you can go and do other things. But you go to church, and you read your Bible, and you check your boxes. Jesus sees right through that. He always has. And it matters to him. And I wonder if this is the day for some people that you don't just recognize that Jesus wants to be found. But I wonder if this is the day that you say, I see you. A lot of people in my world, they think Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was this, Jesus was that. When I see Jesus, I see the King. I see the Son of God who gave his life for me, and he died and he rose again. And I want to celebrate it next weekend in a way that I never have before. Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner, and give me new life. We're praying for that kind of fruitfulness. And if this is the day for you, let us know. We want to celebrate. And others of us, we just need to be careful. Because if we are hindering someone coming to faith, and we're doing so in the name of our faith, we've missed it. The religious leaders were doing the thing they thought they were supposed to do, but the thing they were doing was keeping people from the faith. And we need to ask for eyes to see that. Because the vast majority of us would not have walked in and say, oh no, I'm doing that on purpose. I want to ask that you would pray these things in the week ahead. And we want to give you an opportunity to start right now. And there's things like obviously ask for eyes to see the King, that people would recognize him for who he is. Ask for increased fruitfulness, not just on our weekend service, but in the week leading up to it. And ask that we would never lose sight of the gospel. That Jesus died for everyone. And we needed him to die for us. Maybe you have a specific name of someone you'd like to pray for. And maybe you have a specific health thing that you want to pray for. What we want to do is to begin this week with a time of prayer. And then we're going to close in song. Maybe you're going to ask the person you came with if they pray with you. Maybe it's awkward. It's kind of like the closest exit maybe behind you. There might be someone sitting right behind you that you could turn around and say, hey, can we pray together? But across all our campuses, we want to have a moment as God's people where we ask him to do what only he can do. Unless he builds a house, all of us are just wasting our time. That's a paraphrase too that I'll change in the next service. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you give us your word and that it's living. I was seriously convicted. It's alive and it's active and it pierces our hearts. Father, I pray that we would see you at work this week. Give us eyes to see the King, and Father, make us fruitful. Father, bring people to saving faith. Heal that which is broken. Bind up the wounded. Do more than we could ever ask or think. And remind us, Lord, help us to hold fast, God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That none of us deserve what he did. And every person, regardless of where they were born, needs this message. And we want to throw wide the doors for all to hear. And say thank you that in your mercy, you saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.